So as we started last week, we entered into our first week of Advent. We looked at the Advent of hope. And today we want to continue that tradition and look today at the Advent of faith. And just to kind of even before we get started into that, just to kind of, again, illustrate again why we're kind of diving into this, why it is that I thought it'd be good for us to look into Advent, is again, as we've been dealing, in a sense, with this COVID, as we've been continuing to deal with it, as it continues just to be something that nicks at our ankles and our desires and our hearts. Again, this is just something that it seems like every time we get a head up on it, it just comes back around on us again. That it seems like, of all times, this is the time that we need to be reminded that there is a Christ coming, that there is a Messiah coming, that our Savior is coming. Because that's what Advent means for us. It's the Latin for Adventus, which again means coming, that we are anticipating, we are excited for the coming Christ. And so last weekend, we looked at the Advent of hope, of how there is hope in His coming. And tied to that very closely is, again, today, that we look at the Advent of faith, of how our hope needs to be paired with our faith. And so with that, let me go ahead and read. This is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so again, we are reminded in this passage that again, it is not the things that we see here that we have our hope in. It's not the things that we see here that things were created out of. It was out of our God, who is timeless, who is spaceless, who is eternal and has always been and always will be, that we have our hope and our faith in. And so again, I hope that these continue just to be bits of encouragement as we continue through this Advent season, as we continue looking towards our Christmas Eve service, and as we continue just again to prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so with that, let me go ahead and dive in. Again, we're starting our new series, our Christmas series, as it is the first Sunday of December. It seems without any better time that this is, again, just that reminder that, again, Christmas is right around the corner. And so if you're shopping for gifts, if you're still needing to get things for those certain people in your lives, this is that reminder that you probably need to get on that before time gets away from you here. And so with that, in thinking of Christmas and all these things, again, I thought what better way to kind of start off the season than thinking about how to have a Merry Christmas. And more specifically, in thinking how to have a Merry Christmas, I wanted to look at how we can have a Merry Christmas by looking at the words of Jesus. That throughout His ministry, throughout His life, that we can see the things that He said, the things that He's told us, and see how He instructs us, how He gives us the inspiration that we can have a Merry Christmas. And so looking at these things, it kind of just got me started in this first series. Again, just thinking, like, what's your favorite part about Christmas? Right? For some of us, we think, like, our favorite part's kind of going around. You can see the lights starting to pop up. Some people jump early and they do it in November. And other people say that's the forbidden sin, that you can't do it until after Thanksgiving and so forth. But a lot of people, they like seeing these lights start to pop up. Again, that's kind of what we have around here. We have our Christmas decorations around the church that start to appear. At the same time, maybe some people, they like hearing the Christmas music pop up on the radio, right? That suddenly, like, Michael Bublé comes out of his cave and you can hear these Christmas songs again, or Mariah Carey's traditional song just all the time on the radio. Apologies to you retail workers, you get enough of that as it goes. Or maybe it's you just like seeing your family members that you haven't seen in a long time, those who live out of state, those who live far away. Or maybe you take the chance and you can travel up to them and you can see those people that you enjoy, you love their company, you love, again, your family, and you want to be with them. And this is that opportunity. You get to see them here on this Christmas season. I think for me, when I was younger, the best thing that I liked was the gifts. I mean, I was just vain, I guess you could say, in that sense. As a little kid, again, that's where it was. I wanted the gifts. I loved the gifts. I loved opening the gifts. I loved coming down and seeing just a big pile of gifts that I knew, like, those were my gifts, and I get to open each and every one of those. And of course, like, as a kid, I wanted them to be toys, and I wanted them to be games. But even if they were clothes, it was just like, this is awesome. Like, I'm so happy that I have all these things to open up and all these things to play with. But now that I've gotten older and now that I'm a little bit wiser, I would hope, I think for me, the thing that I tend to value more, the thing that I like most about Christmas isn't necessarily getting the gifts, but it's more about giving the gifts. And for me specifically, like when I tend to give a gift, I try to make it not only personable to the person, but I also like to make it as functional as I can make it. Right, so like I'll give you a couple examples. Like for one of my cousins, I remember talking to him, and he was saying like he always trimmed his nose hairs, and he just used scissors, and he was cutting his nose hairs. And I was like, oh my gosh, that seems so like scary. And so it's like, you know what? Like I'm gonna buy you a nose trimmer. And so it was personable to him. It was functional. Like he loved it. And I think, to my knowledge, he still uses it to this day. Or another example I had was I knew a person who would use disposable razors, but they would just like grind them all the way down. Like they would not throw them away. Like I don't know how often you're supposed to throw away, but like say if you're supposed to throw them away every month, they would use them for like half a year. And so I was like, you know what would be a good gift for this person is a razor blade sharpener. So at least if they're going to get the most out of this blade, at least it won't burn their face off, right? They can continue to sharpen that blade and at least make it a little bit nicer to use as they're continuing just to drag the life of this blade out. In so many ways that we look at this and so many different things, I think we all kind of feel something similar. Whether we do enjoy getting gifts or we do enjoy giving gifts, I think we all kind of see Christmas as a time that we have these gifts that we receive and we give. And again, this first Sunday of December, this first sermon of this series, I wanted to start and say that the way that we can have a Merry Christmas is that we actually need to give our Christmas away. That as we continue to grow older and grow wiser, again, I think not only have I continued to see that I enjoy giving gifts more than I enjoy receiving gifts, but I think that's the honor and that's the spirit that I think Christ has called us to. That as we want to have a Merry Christmas, we look towards ways that we can give Christmas away more than we can receive Christmas ourselves. And so with that, we're going to be in Matthew 25. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles or Bible apps, you can open them and you'll turn to Matthew 25. We're going to be towards the back end here, verse 31 through 46. And so let me read through this here all at one time, and then I'm going to kind of do something a little bit different. Usually we kind of break it down piece by piece by piece, but I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit as we look to understand what it is that Jesus is telling us here and how he's, again, just showing us what it means to have a Merry Christmas. So Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me." I think I accidentally copied that verse twice. "I was a stranger." I think I actually hit the wrong button there. Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we have, again, this passage, and it doesn't sound super positive. It doesn't sound super happy. And we'll get to kind of where we're going with this in the context here. But looking at this passage, again, we need to figure out where we are in the gospel, where we are in the story that Jesus has told us, and again, where he's leading us to and what he wants us to know. And so Matthew chapter 24 and 25, these two chapters together are often titled the Olivet Discourse, or depending on who you kind of follow, some people will call it the Eschaton Discourse. And this is mainly because of two reasons why they call it the Olivet Discourse. One is because this is Jesus teaching from the Mount of Olives. So again, Mount of Olives, I'm teaching Olivet Discourse. So they kind of match those two together. But the other reason why they pair these two together and they give this title is because this is when Jesus starts teaching about the end times, the eschaton, and hence why some people call it the eschaton discourse. But just recapping real fast here, in chapter 24, Jesus mentions some signs of the end times, and he mentions some warnings to not be led astray despite these things coming. And then towards the end of 24, he says something. He says that no one knows when the end will come except for God the Father. But even now, Jesus is saying that me in my humanity, as I exist here on this earth, that I've given up some of my glory to be here on earth, I don't know when I will be coming back, but God the Father does. And then to illustrate this entire point, everything that he's been going over, Jesus tells two parables that begins in 25. And I wish we could dive into both of these and exposit both of them, because they're just amazing parables. But let me quickly just summarize the two that he tells us. The first parable that he tells is the parable of the 10 virgins, where you have 10 young women waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. See, in first century times, the most important person wasn't actually the bride, it was the bridegroom. Because the bridegroom was the one who prepared the wedding, he's the one who prepared the feast, he's the one who came to pick up his bride, essentially. And so the most important person coming was the bridegroom, because he initiated the wedding celebration. And so you have these 10 women who know that the bridegroom is coming sometime, they don't know when exactly, and they're waiting on the bridegroom to arrive. And it tells us that there were 5 foolish ones who did not bring any extra oil with them, and there were 5 wise ones who did bring oil with them. And so they're waiting and they're sleeping even, which is fine. I mean, what else are you going to do when you're waiting for something to happen? But then when the bridegroom comes, the 5 without extra oil, they realize our lamps are dying. How can we escort the bridegroom into the wedding when we have no lamp to light the path? And so they run into the city and they go to find extra oil. But the 5 wise ones who brought extra oil with them, they were able to fill their lamps and escort the bridegroom in. And by the time the 5 foolish ones returned, they had already missed the bridegroom. They had already missed the celebration. And this whole idea that Jesus is teaching us here is that when the bridegroom comes, aka when Jesus is coming, no one knows. And our goal, our duty as followers of Christ, are to always be prepared. And then the second parable that Jesus tells us is the parable of the talents. And the talents, again, it's not talent as we would think of, but talent is a measure of weight. So it's not like singing or dancing, but again, it's giving an amount of money in this case. And so we have this story where a master is given several talents to his servants to work with. And to the one that he gave the most with, that servant doubled the amount of talents that he had. And same thing with the second one, the amount of talents that he was given, he doubled those as well. But the third and last servant, he took his one talent and he hid it, he buried it, he didn't do anything with it. And when the master came back and he came to collect, he saw the first 2 servants and he said, "Well done, you guys have done exactly what I commanded you to do, to be good stewards of the talents that I've given to you." But to the third servant, he said to him, "You wickedness and your laziness, knowing that I am a master who is a good steward of my own funds, a master who is harsh, that you would be lazy and waste away the talent that I'd given to you." And so the big idea that Jesus is teaching us here, that the master, again, aka Jesus, while the master is gone, while Jesus is away, we should serve him diligently. And so with both of those 2 parables, with that context, we enter into here, again, into Matthew 25, this very last parable that Jesus teaches, which is often argued that this is his most debated, most controversial one. And I figured, why not start the most controversial one as the Christmas season? It seems like the right way to do the Christmas season off, right? So, again, now that we have, again, the context, let's dive into the first thing that I want to go into here, which is what exactly is happening in this parable. Right, before we can look to see how Jesus is telling us that we need to live out a Merry Christmas through this parable, we need to understand what is the parable teaching us. And so again, I'm not going to dive into every single verse-by-verse section. Again, I want to break this apart and kind of look through how this story illustrates to us how we're supposed to live. But starting off again in verse 31, Jesus comes in all of his glory, as it says, that the Son of Man is here. And the Son of Man is just another name for Messiah, and that's a name that we get from the book of Daniel. And I think it's important for us to recognize that this is the Son of Man. This is God coming in his second time. Because so much of Jesus' ministry that we see is him in his human form. That he is fully God and fully human. But when he returns with the angels, this is when Christ returns as fully God with all of his glory. And then when Jesus comes, as it reads, he comes and he separates the people among him. It's like he does a search and he filters and he says sheep and goats, and they just split off into different groups like that. And this doesn't take this doesn't make a lot of sense for us, because again, we as first century people, we tend not to be shepherds and farmers. We don't have our own sheep and goats. I know a couple of you have chickens maybe, but again, not a lot of us have sheep and goats. And so to understand what exactly is Jesus doing here, what exactly is the context of this parable, a lot of times farmers and shepherds and stuff, they would have sheep and goats together. They would have them graze together. But at night when they would come to rest, the shepherd would separate the two. He would send the sheep to one side and the goats to the other, because the goats were more rambunctious, the goats were more aggressive, the goats were just more mischievous than the sheep were. And so to protect the sheep, he separated the goats out so that the sheep could sleep peacefully and the goats could do whatever they wanted to do at that point. And I think this is, again, where Jesus is bringing us to, because now he says to the right, and he talks to the sheep that he's separating. He says, here you are. And he tells the sheep, come, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he tells them that you can do this. You can enter into my kingdom, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was sick and then when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And then he tells the goat on the left, he tells the people on the left that you guys are heading to the eternal fire, aka you guys are going to hell. And he tells them for the exact opposite reason of what the sheep did. That you haven't given me food, that you haven't given me drink, that you haven't given me clothes, that you haven't visited me. And for those reasons, that's why you're going away to this eternal fire, as he says. And a lot of times as we look through this passage, a lot of people tend to think that we're teaching this as a way that we're supposed to take care of those in need. Right? Because Jesus says that as you take care of the least of these, as you go forth and you give people food and you give people water and you take care of them who are sick and so forth, that when you do those things, that's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. And while I agree with the notion that we should go forth and be charitable to the people around us, that we should be charitable to the world around us, that's not what this passage is actually teaching us. If we look at verse 40, in response to the question, when the king answers them, he says, when you took care of the least of my brothers, right? When the sheep ask, and when the sheep respond to him and say, like, Lord, when did we do these things? Jesus, aka the king, answers, when you have taken care of the least of my brothers, you did this for me. And the biggest word that we're looking at here is the least of my brothers. Right, so Jesus is saying that when you have taken care of my fellow believers, when you have taken care of my fellow followers, again, if you remember back to when he was going in his ministry and his family came among him and he said, hey, we're here to visit. We want to talk to Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, I want to talk to my son. And one of the helpers came and said, hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside and they want to talk to you. And he says, where are my mother? Where are my brothers and sisters? No, the people who are here, the people who follow after me, those are my brothers. And so that's what Jesus is telling us here. Those who go forth and take care of their brothers and sisters, those are the ones who enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what this parable is teaching us here. That Jesus is telling us that in the return, there will be a time of judgment. There will be a time of separating of the sheep and the goats from one another. And the determination of whether you are a sheep or whether you are a goat is determined by how well you take care of the brothers and sisters in fellowship with you. How well you take care of the community of God that has been called before us here. Do you love them like you love Jesus? That's what this parable is teaching us. That's what's happening here in this last parable that Jesus teaches to us. And so with that, I want to point out a few things that I think we can miss, a few things that we can misinterpret, just to make sure that we walk away again with what Jesus has in store for us here. And so the first major thing that I want to point out in looking at this passage is that a lot of people think that, oh, so the way that we earn salvation is by works then. Right? Because if the way that I earn salvation is to go forth and take care of my brothers and sisters by feeding them, by giving them to drink, by clothing them, by visiting them, the way that I enter into the kingdom of heaven is to do those things. But again, what we have to do is we have to take into the context that it's not by works, that it's the Bible in the greater story of everything. One of the worst things that we can do as modern-day Christians is to read the Bible as a piece and not a part of the whole. That when we take the Bible out of context, not only do we get things wrong, but it's dangerous to our own theology, to our own salvation. Actually, in fact, with that in mind, a future series that I want to dive into, maybe sometime in the summer, are just top passages and top stories and top sayings that we as Christians tend to hear and to even sometimes live out that aren't actually right. That these are wrong ways that we've interpreted the Bible. And so taking this passage alone, it's understandable why we may think that it's by works that we're saved. Because that's kind of what Jesus says in this passage, right? That when you go forth and you take care of my brothers, that when you feed them and you clothe them and you I don't want to say water them, you give them something to drink, when you take care of my brothers, that's why you're entering into the kingdom of heaven. Those who work hard enough enter into the kingdom of heaven. But again, we have to take this passage, again, into the context of the greater whole, into the rest of the story that we read through. And so let me even point out some of the bigger passages that maybe some of you may know. But Ephesians 2:8 even shows to us here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Right, that as Paul is writing to us here, he's telling us it's not the works that you've done, it's grace that you're saved. It's by grace through your faith. And when you are saved by grace through faith, you are then the result of his workmanship, that you are then created to go forth and do good works, that you should walk in the ways of Christ. And before I summarize what we're kind of going through here, let me point us to another passage. In James 2:24 through 26, it says, "You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And it is the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." In both of these passages, we get this idea that it's faith alongside of works. But it's faith that then produces works. In both of these, we see that again, that while we are called to feed your hungry brother, or to give your thirsty sister something to drink, or to welcome the lonely brother, or to clothe your naked sister, well, all these things are true. Those aren't things that save you, but those are things that are proof of your salvation. That you don't do those things to obtain salvation, you have salvation, and then you should go forth and do those things. That just to say that you believe in Christ and don't do those things, that is not real salvation, is what James tells us. Then in the way that Paul says it, that when you are saved, you will go forth and do those things. It's the same message, just told in two different ways from two amazing writers that we have and two amazing epistles that we have written to us. That it's the same message, that it's by grace that you go forth and you do good works. That it's by faith that you obtain these things and you go forth and you live a life that glorifies Christ. And so again, the biggest thing we have to remember in reading through this passage is that it's not by works, that it is and it always has been and it always will be by grace through faith. The second and the last thing that I want to point out to us in this passage is that we have to have the right mindset. Right? That as we continue through this and as we learn through this, we see that there are two mindsets that are presented to us here. In verse 37 and 44, both the sheep and the goat respond to Jesus in the exact same way. Right, when they're asking, like, okay, you've told us that we went and we fed and we gave water and we took care of, we clothed and all these things, or we didn't do these things, both of them ask the same question. When did we do these things for you, or when did we not do these things for you? And so looking at the mindset of the sheep here, they're the ones who love other believers, not because they seek anything in return, but simply because they want to show the change that Christ has made inside of them. That they're wanting to show the heart of Christ that they now have. Their mindset for the sheep are that they love and serve others because Christ loves and serves them. On the other hand, we look at the mindset of the goat, and they're the ones who only love and serve when the master is here. That when the master is around, they goof off and they do whatever they want. They're the people who tend to brown nose the boss when he's here and then insult him when he leaves the room. Right, that they'll say, "Hey, boss, like that was a great meeting. Like, I love the direction that you're going in." And then when you see that door close, they're just like, "I can't stand that guy. Like, he's always telling us to change. He's always telling us to do things. He's always telling us that we should do this and do that, and it doesn't make any sense. Like, I hate working for this guy." That's the mentality of the goat. That's the mindset of the goat. They're the ones saying that, "Boss, we weren't here," when they say, "We weren't here to give you food or water or clothes." You weren't here with us. How could we have done that? Jesus tells them again that when you do this for my brothers, you do it for me. That the right mindset shows us how the gospel transforms our lives and how it creates within us a spirit of generosity, how it creates within us a spirit of compassion, how it leads us to love our fellow brothers and sisters around us. And one example I can think of how our church, our family here at West Houston has done that. A few months back when we were kind of still more in the thick of COVID, there was a time where, again, some of the churches we helped sponsor in Cambodia as well as in Vietnam, they were on much stricter lockdown than we were. They couldn't go out. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't work. And when they couldn't work, they couldn't earn money. And when they can't earn money, they can't pay for food. And when they can't pay for food, they can't take care of their families. And they were hurting and they were in need. And we called upon our church members here as well as in our Vietnamese ministry. And we said, how can we help them? How can we gather funds to send to them so that they can survive, so that they can thrive? How can we show them the love of Christ? And within just a few weeks, we gathered up to $10,000 to send directly over there so that those churches can then buy food, buy supplies, buy water, and supply those things not only to their church members, but just to show the love of Christ to those around them. That those people in Vietnam and Cambodia, they don't know who you are. They have no idea that you exist indirectly, right? They don't know you exist. Indirectly, they know that you've assisted them, but they don't know you. That if you walked up to them, they wouldn't say like, oh, you're the one who donated for us. They wouldn't have any idea. But by your actions, by your heart's intent, because of who Christ is within us, we have the spirit of compassion, the spirit of generosity to love others and to be who Christ has called us to be. That's the mindset that God has called us to have. To love not so that we are known, but to love so that Christ can be glorified and Christ can be made known. And so as we look through this passage, again, the question that might come to an end here is, like, what does this have to do with Christmas? Right? Where did we pull into Christmas here? Because so far it just seems like we're just talking about salvation and how we not earn salvation, but how we live out salvation. So where does Christmas come into all of this here? Again, this year, the way that we have a Merry Christmas is that we need to recognize, again, that we need to give more than we need to receive. That we give, again, not so that we can be saved, not so that we can be recognized, but that we can glorify Christ and that we can continue to see His generosity lived through us. And so the first thing that we have to do in living this out, in having this Merry Christmas, is that we need to be generous towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in loving them, we are, in fact, loving Christ. But then followed up very closely right after that is that our next goal should be to be loving and generous to the strangers around us so that they may come to know Christ and become our brothers and sisters as well. Because we don't know who God will save, and we don't know how God will save them. Maybe in you giving a gift to a family in need this year. Maybe you providing a meal to somebody in need. Maybe you giving somebody a bottle of water to drink. Maybe you coming and giving the coat that you have extra in your closet. Maybe you coming alongside and just sitting down and having a conversation and telling somebody that they matter for the first time in their lives, that they hear this and they experience this and they desire this. That when they see Christ through you, they may come to know Him and to make Him known as well. And don't think that just because you're too young or maybe you're too poor that you can't do these things. Because again, it's our heart's intent, not the amount that we do. And so whether you can be generous with $10 or $1 million, it's your heart that matters, not how much you put in. Because what I'll close with is the last parable that we have, not parable, but even the example that we have from Jesus. When He was watching the temple and the beggar put in her 2 coins, all that she had. And He said, she gave more than anyone else did here. And so it's not the amount that you give with. It's not even an amount that you have to give with. It's your heart that you give with. And when you give that away, you give Christmas to those around you. So with that, let me pray for us this morning. Father, again, we thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for Your word that You continue to inspire us with. That we continue to be reminded that Christmas is not something for us. It's not something for us to contain, but it's something to be shared. It's something to be given away. That in order for us to enter into the season, to have a Merry Christmas, the best way that we can have this Merry Christmas is to go forth and to tell as many people about you, that we need more Christ. As we continue through our world, as we continue through our day, as news stories pop up, as disasters happen, as all these things happen, the one thing we need more of is you. And so, Father, again, as we continue through this season, as we enter into this Christmas season, as we, again, continue to put our hope and as we continue to put our faith in you, would you continue to allow us, again, just to feel the weight of this season? And to let that weight be something that motivates us to go forth and to tell the world about who it is that you are. So, Father, again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we thank you for continuing to shape us each and every day of our lives. We do these and we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.